welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Well, hey friends, as you can see, I am not Bert Palmer. So there probably won't be any Texas jokes or mentions of Whataburger in the sermon today, and so for that I apologize. But as we dive into Scripture today, we celebrate the Advent theme of love this morning. Now, as I was searching through Scripture, it was really hard to find a Scripture text that really identified love throughout the Bible. So I managed to find one or two. So as we dive in this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah for our Old Testament text, Isaiah 49, and we will be in Luke chapter 1 for our New Testament text this morning. If you know this verse, finish it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful scripture. The reality is that there are generations coming up that wouldn't be able to finish that sentence. There are generations who grow up without any religious affiliation. And smack dab in the middle of John's gospel, we see the most Christmas text in all of scripture. For God so loved the world. John doesn't really talk about baby Jesus much. He doesn't talk about Mary, but he talks about the love of God that came from heaven to earth. The Word of God made flesh, incarnate here in our midst, the light of the world. For God so loved the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the word of God. God, we truly believe that this word is living and active. And if we truly listen, if we truly hear the words of God, that it should transform and change our lives. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. So God, open our hearts. God, begin to do heart surgery on us as we dive into scripture, as we see your love in some new ways, God. God, would you mold us? Would you shape us? Would you transform us as you do? We are moving onward toward perfection, God, and we realize our brokenness in this moment. God, I just ask that you would mold us and shape us today. Now, you in the audience, in the congregation, would you say just a silent prayer that the Lord would speak into your own hearts and your own minds, your own lives today, that he would soften your own hearts to hear the word of God. Take a moment just in silent prayer. God, you are the potter, we are the clay. God, mold us and shape us today. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I don't know about you, but I've oftentimes thought on Mary's experience as a mother. Mary, in our text today, in Luke chapter 1, we see this famous text, the Magnificat. And this is a beautiful text where Mary truly experiences the love of God in a profound way. Right, we know any of you who have been mothers or people who have known mothers closely who have had children, it is an experience unlike anything that a man can ever understand. It is an experience where a mother has a love for her child unlike, I just know as a husband, trying to relate to the love that my wife had for our kids when they were in her womb, I didn't make that connection until much later. That depth of love. But I also remember moments where that love, there was a balance between love and disdain, right? You remember those moments where borderline, like you wonder, like, do they really love that child? Right? The amount of frustration there would be for the circumstance and situation. I wonder how humanly Mary's experience with having a child was with Jesus inside. Those mornings where she woke up to a judo chop on the bladder, right? Did that happen? Right? Those moments where she was walking on a donkey and every bump was really uncomfortable. Were there moments where she was like, this thing, right? I remember, and I got permission from my wife who's in the room to tell this story, but I remember one of those moments for us. We were sitting in the living room watching a show on TV, and all of a sudden she gets up really quick and runs to the bathroom, right? And I just hear her like, just the morning sickness, which doesn't happen in the morning, right? I just hear her just in the bathroom, and I'm like sitting there in this moment of panic, like, what do I do? Like, do I pause it? Yeah, I should probably at least pause the video, right? And so I pause it, right? And I'm like, okay, all right, waiting, and I just keep hearing her in the bathroom, and I'm like, all right, I should probably do something else, right? Surely, as a husband, like I should like have compassion, relate here. And so I get up, right? And I'm like, I go into the bathroom and I'm standing there. I'm like, okay, I think the thing to do would be like hold her hair, but she already has that covered. She's got it good. And then I'm like, okay, let me just like pet her back. And she turns to me with this look of like, you did this to me, right? One of those experiences where I walked away at that moment, and I realized that there was no way that I could win in that situation. There was nothing. I probably should have just made her a water and then gone back to the seat. but it's one of those experiences, right? That I remember so firmly. But then I remember the moment when we had our first kid and the amount of love that we experienced in that moment was unlike anything that we've ever experienced before. What we see recorded here in Luke chapter 1 is not one of those toilet bowl experiences. What we see here in Luke chapter 1 is Mary experiencing the love of God in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. When she experiences not only her love for a child, but her infant fetus child's love for her. Emmanuel, God with us. Hear the Magnificat. Mary's response. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts, in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This word comes after 400 years of silence. Scholars call this period of time the 400 years of silence. Really scholarly name, right? But it comes after, between Malachi and the New Testament, there is no record of God speaking prophetically to his people. Imagine 400 years of silence from God. You know what happened 400 years ago in our nation? 1620, the Mayflower came to Plymouth Rock. Just conceptually think about that. Generations upon generations upon generations have not heard a prophetic word from God. We've not experienced the fullness of God. The church in these days is in desperate need of magnification of God. So we see Mary recounting the many ways that God has blessed their people. We see Mary thinking back on all the ways that God has been there and been present for the Israelite people from generation to generation to generation. And now she is experiencing that firsthand. She's experiencing the love of God. When we experience God's love, when our circumstances remind us of God's faithfulness, we experience the depth of God's love. This is a constant theme throughout all Scripture. We see in the Old Testament, we see this word, this Hebrew word, hesed, which is God's loving kindness. It is the New Testament equivalent of grace, what we would understand of grace. Before Jesus, we understood that as hesed. They would speak every week of God's loving kindness, of his hesed, his love for his people, but to truly experiencing it. She may have been hearkened back to some of the Psalms that speak of God's love for her people in this moment. She may have even gone back to the prophets, like Isaiah, where we see God's faithfulness, his love for his people in Isaiah chapter 49. I love this passage as we dive into it. I love this passage in Isaiah because it takes this concept of God's love and it makes it tangible for us. It gives us images of God's love that I think profoundly speak to how God loves us and that we can grasp and we can understand. So hear these words in Isaiah chapter 49, starting in verse 13. It says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Zion is like the Israelite people. And God says in response to his people, he says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you to waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as ornaments. You shall bind them on as a bride does." This is a beautiful image of God's love. This abstract term, this abstract concept that we can grasp through these three images of God's love for us. A woman nursing her child. A wall that is ever before the eyes of God. And the engraving of our names on his palms. So I want to dive into those three things, those three images, to help kind of understand some of the context of those so we can grasp what God is trying to tell us about his love in the midst of this. A nursing mother. Now I realize this is not a perfect example in our day and age. Maybe not every mother has experienced this relationship between her child and her. But in exilic Israel, where Israel has been exiled, they've been conquered, and they are wandering in the wilderness once again. Wandering back to their homeland of Israel after being in exile in Babylon for years and years. As they wander back, we see this image of a nursing mother, a provider. Nursing is sacrifice. I can remember those experiences when we'd hear a baby cry in the middle of the night, and I would wake up, I'd roll over and say, "I got nothing," right? And the sacrifice that my wife had to take to be the one that provides in those moments. "I will provide for you. I will be tethered to you," There's only so far you can go away before your child needs sustenance. If your baby is hungry or thirsty, it comes from nowhere but you. There's no refrigeration in this time. You can't just defrost something that you've created before, right? You have to be present at all times. God is sacrificial. His love for us is ever present. It is constant. It is right there in our midst. God will provide for you. Out of his love, he will not neglect you. He will not wander from you. No matter how far away you go, he is right there. His relationship with us is covenantal. I will remember you. I can't forget you. Though you have done nothing to deserve it, I am present with you. There is nothing that the baby, that the child can do to gain this love. Literally has done nothing. But God says, I love you. In that way, I will sacrifice for you. Even though you may never thank me for it, I still love you. Even though you may never acknowledge the sacrifice that I made for you, I still love you. Even though you've done nothing to deserve it, I will provide because I love you. It's a beautiful image of God's love for us.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
The second image we see is, he says, your walls are ever before me. What in the world does that mean? Right, and if the Israelite people are in exile, right? So they were conquered by Babylon. Because of their brokenness, because of their wickedness, they had turned away from God, and the Israelite people were conquered by Babylon. So they were sent away to be in exile in Babylon. And so this is, in chapter 49, this is them returning back to Israel, and God says, your walls are ever before me. The walls that have been conquered, the walls that have been broken down, though you lost your identity, though you lost your community, though you lost all of who you are, the walls are significant in their time. Right? Walls are a sense of protection. Walls are really a sense of identity for them. And so God's saying, in this moment, in this time, though your identity has been taken, I am still for you. I have a plan. I have a future. We see that in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. You have a future. So no matter where you are, though you turned from me, your walls were destroyed, I will restore you and your identity. This love for us, regardless of where we are in relation to God, regardless of where our kids are in relation to God, regardless of where, of how far we've wandered, how far outside of our given identity we are, God's love is still thinking about our future. God's love is still pressing on towards what we are called to be. He is moving us day by day back into his presence, back into the walls. Though they were destroyed, he will rebuild. God is a God who has our future and restoration in mind, regardless of where we are right now. And this third image of God's love is so incredibly beautiful. He says, I will engrave your name on my hand. Your name is etched or engraved into my hand. Right? Oftentimes in this period of time, they would brand or engrave the name of the master on the servant's hand. It would be a way that a slave or a servant would know that they are the possession of their master, that they are in a covenant with their master, that they are indebted to the master. It is this hierarchy of authority and servitude. And the authority here has the brand on his hand. Now, this blows my mind, right? Because we would think that we would have his brand on our hand, right? If God is so great, if God is our master, if God is our creator, then we should be branded with his name on our hand. But the beautiful thing is that he flips the script. The beauty of this image is that God, in his great love for us, is flipping the structure of authority. It's flipping the structure of servitude. Right? We see this beautiful image in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 says this: having the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you want to see what God's love for us looks like? Do you want to see what our name engraved on God's hands looks like? Take a look at this. Your name will be etched on my hands. This is a beautiful image for those who are in post-exilic Israel, who understand the context of that. But for us on this side of the cross, this is life. For us on this side of the cross, this is eternity. This is the essence of God's love. This is Christmas. This is for God so loved the world. For this, it changes everything. That in the very form of a fetus, God's love was made manifest here on earth. And Mary gets to experience that first. So when we understand this three-part love that God has for us, when we experience this love in these tangible ways that God has for us, how do we respond? Like, what is our response to God's life-changing, life-giving love? This love that provides for us, this love that has a future in mind for us, this love that is sacrificial. This love that is the love of a servant. How do we respond? I love the first line in Mary's Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. In some texts, in some translations, it says glorifies. Glorifies is one of those church words, right, that we say a lot. We sing songs about glorifying God, but it's such an abstract concept to glorify God. It's not a word that we use in our vernacular out in the world ever. But I love the translation that the ESV translates it, my soul magnifies the Lord. In a time, in a generation that desperately needed the name of God magnified, where it hadn't seen it for 400 years, where the voice of God was absent, the word of God is magnified in his love for Mary. Now, when I think of magnification, I think of two things. I think of a telescope, and I think of a microscope. I remember the first time that I got to experience a telescope. It was in astronomy class in high school. Right, and we got the opportunity to look through this telescope, this really high-powered telescope, and we got to look at planets and stars and galaxies, and it absolutely blew my mind. These things that look so far away, that seem so distant, that seem so out there, all of a sudden seemed so close and so real. I believe that one of our responses is to magnify the name of God in our world. Today in our world, in our culture, God seems like a million miles away. In our culture, it is becoming more, God, the name of God is becoming more and more irrelevant to the world. In our perception, there's actually a study that came out recently by Pew Research that highlights this thing called the rise of the nuns. Not like the Catholic nuns that pray and wear black and white, right? But the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the rise of the nuns. And these are classified as those who are not atheist, not agnostic, but are religiously not affiliated. When they check the box when it says, what religious affiliation do you have? And they list all of these things, Protestant, Catholic, and give a whole line of possibilities. They check the box that says none. This is the group of people who don't desire to have any religion in their life. The desire to not have any spiritual connection in their life. That when it comes to it, they don't really have an opinion either way as to what's right and what's wrong, but they just say, it's just not for me. And between 2009 and 2019, we see the percentage of people who are religiously unaffiliated go up by 12%. That's more than 1 in 4 American adults, would say that they are religiously unaffiliated. And in millennials, that number is up to 33%. Even in those who go to church, even in those who are attending church, there's this term called functional atheism, where we believe in a God who loves us and gave his life for us. But so many, even of evangelical Americans, live out their lives as if God is not king, as if God is not Lord of their life, as if God is not a centerpiece of their life. Functionally, they're atheists, though they might proclaim Christianity. It seems as if God is so distant. It seems as if in our world, God is becoming more and more irrelevant. But we know the truth. We know the hope that we have in Christ. We know the love that we have in God. We know the joy and the peace that we experience in our Savior. I believe it is our responsibility to magnify the name of God. That it is our responsibility through our testimony, through the way we live out our lives, through the way that we interact with others, to be magnifiers, to be telescopes of God to the world. This is our call. The other form of magnification is a microscope. And a microscope doesn't just take something that's far away and make it seem closer, but a microscope actually takes something that seems even so mundane and so bland and so just there and reveals the beauty of it. I remember the first time looking at like a cell glass chart or thing slide in science class, right? and being able to, like, seeing that there was, it was just like this little blotch of liquid. But when you took it to a microscope, you actually got to see all of the cells and all the things moving around in there. It highlighted things about that thing that just looked so blah. It helped me to understand that there's so much going on there. It takes a common leaf and helps us to understand the process of photosynthesis. Friends, I think it's our responsibility to know God. To know that God is so much more than just a leaf, right? God is so much more than just a little blotch of liquid on a science slide. I don't even know what you call that. On a little slide. This book, when we open it up, this is our microscope to God's character. When we open this up and we read the scripture, when we read about God, when we spend time in here studying with the Word of God, we begin to see the beauty of God. We begin to see how real God is. We get to see the intricacies of God's love. Just like that Isaiah text reveals so much about the tangibility of God's love for us. I believe, Christians, it is our call when we experience the love of God to magnify God. Through our reading of Scripture, we understand and know the depth of God so that we might bring God closer to earth. So we might bring God into focus for others in the world, that they might know and see and experience God the way that we do. But it begins with us diving in. It begins with us first experiencing the love of God so that we might magnify the life of God. Friends, I want to leave you with two questions. Two questions for you to take home with you, to process, to talk about amongst your small groups, to discuss around the dinner table. For you to engage in these questions, I believe, moves us from being spectators of faith into a place of being magnifiers of God's life and love. So number one, how have you experienced the extravagant love of God? I challenge you to put those into tangible words. Not just when I wake up, I just feel good. I don't think God's love is just here so that you feel good. I think God's love is so much more than that. How have you tangibly experienced God's love? And then two, how are you magnifying the Lord with your life, with your speech, and your relationships? How have you experienced the extravagant love of God? And how are you magnifying the Lord with your life, your speech, and your relationships? Let's pray. Gracious God, in your infinite mercy, God, you call us to love. God, out of the infinite love that you have given to us, you call us to love others. You call us to be examples. You call us to be messengers of your love to the world. God, in those times when we look at our lives and we see that we don't even interact with people who don't go to church with us, God, help us to step outside of our comfort zone to interact with others so that we might be a magnifier of God's love to them. God, whatever circle we're in, whatever stage of life we're in, God, would you reveal your love to us in such ways that compels us to respond by magnifying your name. We love you, we praise you, God. In your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.